Well, good evening, brethren. So we did get away from the smoke for a couple days, and then the wind started blowing, and I think it just blew the smoke from Western Oregon into Eastern Oregon. And the site that we had for our campsite was beautiful. We were up on top of a hill, and we could see, well, if you know where Christmas Valley is, we were north of that, and then we just could see all of north of that. But then after the wind blew, after the last two or three days, you couldn't see any further than like here. You know, it was just terrible. But I did have. But yesterday I washed my truck. So at 4 o'clock today, I went outside and there were some raindrops hitting my truck. I'm sorry, I should have done it a few weeks earlier. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God, thank you very much for today, and thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the people that you have that are working right now as we speak to put out the many fires that are in the West. We pray that you would help them, that you would also bring the rain that our area needs at this time, for we know that that would help the firefighting efforts greatly. But at the same time, Father, we also ask that the rain that is in the south would be curtailed, that no more loss of life or property damage may occur. But if neither one of those things is your will, dear God, then may all of us look to you, trusting in you, knowing that our trust is not this world or anything in this world. But our trust is you, and even if bad things happen here, and even if it just seems like the earth is attacking us, we know that you own the earth, you own the weather, and you are our God and not the earth. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, I'm going to need help from you tonight. I'm having problems with my hearing aids, and so I hope to get them repaired to the repairer this week, which means that Sunday I may not have hearing aids at all. But sometimes they go in and out, and I have it on a setting where if I'm looking at someone and talking, and you talk off to the side, you'll actually cut off the volume, and I won't even hear the person in front of me. So if you can make sure you raise your hand, and let me just make sure we're face-to-face when we're talking, then, or at least when I'm listening to you, that will help me a lot. Okay, so I introduced 2 weeks ago, can Christians serve as police officers and in the military? And I didn't mark exactly where we left off because I was kind of jumping around in my notes anyways, but one of the first questions I asked is, do we have to make a blanket statement? Because in my opinion, not every police force is the same, and you can say that about militaries also. I mean, for example, who would compare the American Army of World War II with the Nazi Germany Army? I mean, I just think they were totally different. From what I know, obviously I wasn't around then, so I can't be specific. And is there a difference between aggression and defense? So why, if we're talking about the military, it seems to me like even with the same army, or the same military, I'll say, you still have to consider each situation separately. I don't see how you can make a blanket statement, especially with the military. It's a little bit more so with law enforcement, but even then, you know, I think you still have to judge situations separately. That's my opinion. And also, many preachers that you may hear from will separate serving as police officers from serving in the military. They might take the position of a conscientious objector for the military, but not when it comes to law enforcement, just because they have different purposes and they do different things. I think part of it might be too because, and these are general statements, so you can give exceptions, but generally speaking, a police force is more surgical. They just don't come in and attack a whole town. They're sent after individual criminals. Whereas a military, you know, if you're on the other side and you happen to be there, you know, you're going to suffer. So it's, although today, especially with America's military, we are becoming very surgical. I was surprised during the first Persian Gulf War in 1991 how we can send bombs right down chimneys. You know, and the surgical things we can do is just totally amazing to me. Okay, so what I did is I listed from my studies what are seven arguments against Christians serving in either capacity. The fact that loving your neighbor precludes serving. And the reason I use the word preclude instead of exclude is because exclude is like you already have something there and now you're removing it. Well, this is saying preclude. It says it just doesn't even get into the picture in the first place. So they would argue loving your neighbor as yourself keeps you from even serving, you know, considering serving in the first place. Also, they would say, you know, when Jesus said to Peter, you know, put up your sword because all those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And of course, these are all things we have to consider. I mean, the Bible does say love your neighbor, doesn't it? And then Jesus did say, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Now this one here, I don't know if we have an exact parallel to this in the Bible. If so, it's just escaping me right now. But what if you have a situation where there's believers in the enemy nation? And America had to deal with that in the 19th century. The Civil War. The Civil War was happening at a time of great religious revival in America. Do you realize that? Seems kind of odd that the two were going on at the same time. But even President Lincoln, in some of his speeches, made reference to the fact that both sides believe the same Bible. And I think it was Ann 2 weeks ago who mentioned that, and I went to Vicksburg, Mississippi, where one of the big battles was fought, and they even mentioned there that during, I think it was Christmas, or maybe it wasn't even then, there were just some times when, you know, they would each get lonely for home and they'd start singing gospel hymns, and the other side would join them in that. So, you know, that's a tough situation. And as a result of that, many preachers, because usually they're the ones who are writing in our gospel papers and writing books and stuff, many of them from that period on became conscientious objectors. And it's only in more recent times that the average preacher does not hold that position of a conscientious objector. Okay? Just because of the potential of there being believers on the other side, as well as some other things. Well, also because of love. Like one writer that I read just really emphasized how in the military in particular, he said, well, he had learned from a World War II general, I don't remember who the general was now, that in order to win, you have to teach your men to hate the enemy. So he said, how can I, as a Christian, serve in the military if I'm supposed to love my neighbor? So he had a conflict in his mind with that. Also, a lot of times, this especially happens in the case of the death penalty. Maybe someone is about to be executed finally after 10, 20, or 30 years, and there'll be protesters outside, and a lot of them will be quoting Exodus 20. What is that passage? 20:13 from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And also from 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So they're not back then spears and swords, or today guns and bombs and tanks and so on. And then also they will argue that God gave the government for the purpose of doing those things. Not the church. Okay? So, you know what I should write on there in case, I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but I'll just write down some of their arguments would be, scriptures. This would be like Mark 12, 38 and following. And this here is Matthew 26:52. And I don't know that I wrote down a specific. Yeah, I didn't put down a thing for that. For believers in the enemy nation. For the Ten Commandments, that would be Exodus 20, verse 13. This one here is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. And then this one here is Romans 13, 1 through 4. And, I mean, there's others too, but these are just some of the main passages. I wouldn't just dismiss people who hold this position. You may be one of them. I don't know. Joe.
Are the ones who make up the army that is going to protect or even be the aggressors or however it becomes. But if you don't have the people there, then there is no government. I mean, I know God gave us gave government, but you know, the government's got to have the people there to use as a tool for their army.
Right.
And so that, to me, is an invalid argument all the way around.
Well, but they argue that, yes, he gave the government, but that's just intended to be the sphere of the unbeliever, is what they would argue. And I disagree with that, but, we'll look at all of these here, okay? First of all, and I think we may have dealt with this last week. So at Mark 12, let's go to Mark 12. Among the many passages where we could go. Mark. And that's not what I want. Mark 12. Oh, verse 29. Or actually, verses 28. There I go. I knew there was an 8 in there somewhere. Okay, that's... Well, doesn't that kind of looks like a 2, doesn't it? I mean, so I forgot to bring the circle around. Okay, there we go. All right. Okay, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered them, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love your... And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In fact, Jesus will even say in another place that the law and the prophets hang, you know, kind of like just hang on the on those two commandments. And I think we could also say the Gospels and the Epistles hang on those two commandments. I mean, those are just tops. Okay, so my question is, though, from where is Jesus quoting there in Mark 12, 28 and following? Because the man did not ask Jesus, "What is your opinion?" or "What do you think?" or "What do you feel?" He wanted to know what the greatest commandment was, and that implies, when you're asking Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" what do you think he's going to refer to?
The Ten Commandments.
The what?
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah, or the law in some way, what we now call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Okay?
Also Deuteronomy 5:6, "Thou hast loved Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind."
Right. And what about the loving your neighbor as yourself? Where does that come from? I'm sorry, Tim.
Leviticus 19:18.
Okay, so... Deuteronomy 6... Is that begin of verse 3?
4.
And following. And Leviticus 19:18. are found in what part of the Bible?
The Old Testament.
Or even more specifically, the Old Testament. What was that?
Pentateuch.
Raise your hand. Okay, Chris. The Pentateuch, or the Law, the Torah. Okay, I mean, that's the heart of the law for who?
Israel.
The Israelites. Now, the New Testament quotes both of these to apply to Christians also. But understand, this is for the Israelites. Why is that significant? That's exactly right. In fact, God commanded them to go to war. He delivered them from Israel, I mean from Egypt, and brought them to the land of Canaan because he wanted them to wipe out the large people group known as the Canaanites, which also consisted of subgroups, you know, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all kinds of other ites. So my question is, did Israel violate this law in particular, Leviticus 19:18, did they violate loving your neighbor as yourself when they went into the land of Canaan? And I'm using the word wiping out the Canaanites, but what did he want them to do? Let's be more specific here, graphic.
Slaughter.
Yeah, slaughter them, kill them. Isn't that what we're talking about? He wanted them to kill them. Dave.
He was very hard on God. Very hard on commanders or people that were supposed to kill the people of the Canaanites, clean them out completely, clear down to children and animals.
Yeah, they were all wiped out.
And they were supposed to do that. And then he fell for them. You didn't do that in some place, and I can't think of which story I'm talking about. I'm thinking about, but he actually charged the Israelites with being wrong because they didn't kill them.
Because they didn't go all the way. Exactly right. And then also look at Jeremiah 48:10. We'll actually start at verse 9. This is about Moab. And God, through the prophet, said, "Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away, for her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." So yes, Dave is right that... look at the Psalm 106 that will show in song and poetry one of Israel's failings when they came into the land. Okay, and so because they kept back their sword from carrying out God's vengeance, this was not personal vengeance, but from carrying out God's vengeance, he let them suffer for it, okay? Look at Psalm 106, verse 34 and following. "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, and the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." Now, the people they should have killed, they kept alive, and the people they shouldn't have killed, they did. I mean, that sounds brutal and harsh, but that's why God, one of the reasons why God gave Israel the land of Canaan in particular, is because the Canaanites had grown so wicked, it was time to wipe them off the earth. So, there you have it. Also, look at this passage, Proverbs 24. I mean to be writing all this stuff on the board. Proverbs Proverbs 24:11-12. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps the soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So, let's apply this to police action in particular. A police officer is called to the scene of a crime, or at least a potential crime, and witnesses someone harming another person. According to that passage, what should the police officer do? And that's their job. It's not only their job because that's what the government says, but that's what God says. Your job, there's just some people, whether we want to admit it or not, have lost their right to live, especially when they take the life of another person. Okay, that would be Genesis 9. Verse 6, right? That's after the flood. And the reason the flood had come on the world is because men had grown wicked and evil, in particular, violence. And so God said, whoever takes someone's life, by man shall his life be taken. All right? Then also, remember King Saul. What was one of his main problems? As God said, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. All of them and everything that they have. But do you remember what he did? Was that you, Tim? Oh, who was it? I heard a voice over here.
Well, I think I'm clearing the voice, but I'll answer it.
Okay. That's right. So
God said, destroy them all.
And he didn't do it. And although he argued at first with Samuel that he did do it, he says, I have kept the commandment of the Lord, but I've kept the king alive and all these good animals here to sacrifice to God. Because I think God didn't realize they actually had some good animals among them that we could use and sacrifice. Isn't that kind of like what he's implying? And Agag has some good qualities about him that I could learn from. No, and then, I don't know if you remember the story or not, but Samuel says, bring me Agag. And he hears, this is great, I get to go see Samuel the prophet. And when Samuel gets there, he pulls out a sword, and the Bible says he hacked him in pieces. That was Samuel, a prophet of God, that did that. Alrighty, now turn to Exodus 2:11-12. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, they went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So I want to know, did Samuel do the right thing or the wrong thing?
Samuel or Moses?
Did I say Samuel?
Yeah.
Moses. Good, I just want to see if you guys are listening.
Yeah.
Did Moses do the right or wrong thing?
Wrong thing. Because he made himself judge and jury. He had no point. He had no right. Just because the two Egyptians were fighting, he set himself up as the judge to do what was right or wrong.
Okay, so who was the Egyptian fighting or beating?
A Hebrew.
A Hebrew. All right, so could he have gone to the law, the Egyptian law, and said, this man has been beating a Hebrew slave?
Well, I assume he could. I don't know.
What was that?
I assume. I don't know. I don't know what the Egyptian law was at that time regarding Hebrew and Egyptian fighting. I don't know.
I think probably the Egyptians would have slapped Moses around and said, What's the matter with you? They're our slaves. That's what we're supposed to do. So in my opinion, Moses did the right thing. He was protecting an innocent victim, one of his brethren. Now, you know, later, of course, God uses him. Now, he broke Egyptian law. I don't have any doubt in that. That's why it says in verse 12, he looked this way and that way. So he knew what he was doing would get him in trouble. Okay. Concerning... I didn't do this in order here. Okay, did the execution of capital offenders, like a murderer or a rapist, and of the Canaanites and others, mean that the Israelites hated them? Okay, and if not, why cannot be not be the case for a Christian today? Now, you know, I've never shot anyone or killed anyone or even attempted to. But even if someone was trying to take the life of another person, you know, I still can't imagine what that would it would be like. If I don't know what the position would be called, but if I was in law enforcement and I was the one who pulled the lever for the electric chair or gave the injection or whatever it is, here in Oregon we do the injection, lethal injection. While I'm not just saying, oh, goody, I get to do this now, so I'm not, but still, would there be, does that necessarily mean I hate you, that's why I can't wait to do this? If a person can execute those guilty of capital murders or something like that, such as when you're or capital offenders, such as when you're in law enforcement, does that mean that perhaps there is a time for hate? Let me show you what I mean. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. I thought in my notes I answered these one by one, but I'm adding one in here. Or no, maybe what I'm still doing is dealing with this one here. That's what I think I'm doing. I didn't do my notes right. Nope. That's Ecclesiastes. Could someone read that for me, please? Verse 1 and then verse 8.
For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. That's 1. Verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace.
All right. What does that tell you? I mean, if you look at all those things, verses 2 through 7, that tells me that different situations in life call for different actions. Like Solomon says, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time, something about stones. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to gain, time to lose, time to keep, time to throw away, time to tear, time to sow, time to be silent, time to speak. You know, born, die, plant, pluck up what is planted, kill, verse 3, I should include that, a time to kill, a time to heal, to break down, to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance. It just tells me it's often going to be hard just to make blanket statements about what you do in all of life. There are some guiding principles, like 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, let all that you do be done in love. You know, we should always have faith in every circumstance. But how you express that faith is going to be different than in this class than it might be at your work. Tracy?
We have a modern point that loving someone means like you hug them and cuddle them all the time. But sometimes, like earlier today, this one right here, threw a temper tantrum and sent his elbow like, had him report and he hit me with his elbow. And so, because I love him, there was a consequence for that. And, I mean, love doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to be hunky-dory. And maybe I'm not showing love for the victim's family members if I don't let that person be punished with the death penalty or whatever. I mean, love isn't just about hugs and gentleness. It's not.
Okay. So love isn't just about mushy-gushy, fleshy-washy, all those ushy things, you know, okay? Sometimes love has to act toughly, doesn't it? Toughly?
Good enough for me.
You know exactly what I mean. Sometimes love is tough. And you may even think that the love being shown to you is actually hatred. But a question that I always have in this regard here is, what about the victim or the innocent? Okay, so in other words, here's a criminal and the criminal is, let's say, wants to kill someone. And what we're arguing here is, how should I respond to him? This whole issue of, especially law enforcement or the government and then the military, is talking about the bad guy. What do I do with the bad guy? I love him, so I cannot hurt him. Or I love him, so I stop him, whatever. But there's a third party that's involved. You know, the victim or the innocent person, all right? So my question now is also, what do I do about this person? And that's kind of what Tracy was indicating there, you know. We all understand that with our children. This child hurts this child. You know, sometimes you have to do something to the perpetrator to protect the innocent, right? Now, I know sometimes the so-called innocent has done something to aggravate the perpetrator, but you understand what I'm saying, okay? So, this whole issue, in any reading that you do, and believe me, I've got books on the subject, I've got tons of articles. In fact, my file was too thick, and I was going through it, and I was throwing away some stuff, because I thought, I don't need this one, or this one, or this one. And some of it goes clear back to the early 20th century articles I've got that appeared in the Gospel Advocate and so on. In fact, did you know, has everybody here heard of the Gospel Advocate? Okay, at one time, the Gospel Advocate and the Firm Foundation were two very prominent magazines among the Churches of Christ. Both started in the 19th century. And eventually the Firm Foundation ceased publication a couple decades ago. But the Gospel Advocate's still around. But at one time, these were very powerful influences. And the editor of the Gospel Advocate during World War II was H. Leo Bowles. And I've got some of his books, like on the Holy Spirit. Man, I think he's right down the line. He's really good. But he was a conscientious objector. And of course, they were discussing the issue, not pontificating it. They were discussing it in the pages of the Gospel Advocate during World War II. So the FBI, I've got the article, investigated the Gospel Advocate, wanting to see, you know, is this actually, are you actually an arm of the enemy? You've come over here and, or you've been infiltrated, and now you're teaching Americans not to defend their homeland and that kind of stuff, you know? So, my point, though, is that all of it is discussing this right here, or the enemy of in a nation. But it never talks about what you do about this guy. And to me, that's where Proverbs 24 comes into play. And like what Tracy was talking about with, you know, on a child level. In fact, most parents, although you'll probably get in trouble for it today if you let anyone see you, but most parents will practice corporal punishment. Which is what? I heard a voice. Okay, yeah, so using physical action on your child, you know, but that's love that motivates me to do that. Okay, Karen.
It brings back memories with my sons, not so much my daughter, but I can remember saying, if this is going to hurt me worse than
I can ask Tracy if I ever said that or not. I'm not sure if I did, but...
We do have a state that has a law in its books that says you can spank your child.
That you can.
That you
yeah.
Can.
I think most states do still,
but... Yeah, but I think that you have to have a law that lets you...
Yeah, right, I know.
...spank your child.
And that's because there's do-gooders who might see you doing it in public and they'll call the police on you or they'll confront you.
On me many times.
Okay. All right. So, another question I have is, and this is still going back to this first point, is hate. Does hate necessarily mean malice or what was a passionate dislike? Does it have to mean that? For example, a completely different issue. Jesus said, unless you blank your family, and he listed all the family, you cannot be one of my disciples. Remember what word he used?
Hate.
Hate. And a lot of people come across that, and it's because of, like with love, what Tracy was saying, that we have a tendency to attach only one meaning to love. That I always feel good about you, and so I always make you feel warm and fuzzy. But we do the same thing with hate. We say it only means a passionate dislike or malice towards you. Like, I've just always wanted to hurt you so bad. But does hate always mean that? Yes?
During right after Vietnam, there was a lot of drugs with families. And there was a lot of discussion about tough love. In other words, as parents, you did what it took to break the habit or whatever you could do so they didn't become addicts. I don't know how successful as a whole that worked, but I do know that that was something that a parent steered himself into, even if it meant being hard on the kid or whatever it took.
Yeah.
And that's an idea. You did it out of love because you didn't want your child to go haywire.
So, you know, again, you're arguing that love sometimes has to take some very hard action.
You have a very hard stance.
Right. Right. Yes.
Anyway, when it comes to choosing between God and man, you have to choose God.
Yes,
you
right.
You really have to hate that person that doesn't want God, but you have to choose between man and God, and I think that's what God was getting at.
Yeah.
Family has to hate. You have to hate your family more than you.
Right, and I think that's why Jesus said the first commandment is to love God, and the second one is to love your neighbor. Because God, no matter what, God comes first. Joe?
I don't think it's so much that we are to hate someone. We are to hate the action that they are doing and still love that person. And that doesn't mean that we don't try to make them understand what the consequences are for what they're doing. But we're to hate what they're doing, not the person.
Yeah. Another definition of hatred is... a strong aversion, like lima beans. Okay.
Lima beans.
If you invited me over to your house and said, "Don, we made a pot of lima beans for you," I'm not going to take them outside and run over them with my truck. Although I'd probably like to. But I would do what I could to avoid them. Oh, I ate so much of your other delicious food that I just can't put any more in there. You know? So, so it can also mean that. So in other words, what you're doing, we have a strong aversion to it. And since you're not stopping and you're even in the act of doing it, I have to stop you. And sometimes it's a situation like where the law enforcement is not available. You have to take action right now yourself. Right, yeah. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Now I just figured out how I put my notes together. I was reading them wrong, so yeah, I still have material for all of these here, okay? I didn't realize I prepared so. Actually, this is the predominant argument. So that's why I'm spending so much time on, okay? So all these other ones we won't spend nearly as much time on, but we only have like 3 minutes left, so we won't even touch the other ones, hardly. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Okay, so what does that first clause in particular mean? See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. What exactly is going on there? You know, what does that mean, and how, to what extent do I apply that? And notice in particular here that he just doesn't say, see that no one renders evil to anyone. But see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Yes.
Seems like what?
Revenge. Yeah, okay.
That's out of the hands of the governmental structure, and really is something that will never end. I mean, that's why gangs have battles back and forth, because it's always in retribution for something else, and it's just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Whereas if it's supposed to be, if it's taken out of organization of some sort, there's some sanity to it, and it's hopefully not as a personal thing.
All right, so I have found that in all these passages, and many more that we haven't even touched on, like in Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and all those things, what the Bible does forbid is personal vengeance. And if you're talking about physical action, that's where the government steps in. That's the place of the government. So the next question would be, well, then does that mean I can't serve as a government employee? No, I don't believe so. Even government employees, by that I mean the police officers or the military, whether you're talking about the government's laws or God's laws, still cannot carry out personal vengeance. Personal vengeance is not authorized by our God. Okay, let's go to... Let me know when the bell rings. I don't know if I'll hear... Okay. All right, so this is where we'll pick up next week, all right? I mean, does anybody have any other questions on this stuff here about loving your neighbor and serving as a police officer or serving in the military? But it's always so, I'm always so hesitant to bring up politics, because I never know where that's going to go. But, like Proverbs, okay, love, and Proverbs 24, I could even see how that would apply on a national level. For example, why did we go to war with Iraq in 1991? Does anyone remember? What was that, Tracy?
They were attacking Kuwait.
And what did somebody say over here?
Same thing.
Same thing. So who's Kuwait?
A peaceful country.
And what are they to us? They're our friend.
Yeah.
They helped us during the Iranian hostage crisis, which I think probably most people don't remember. And also, we made agreements, whether they were right or wrong, with Saudi Arabia to keep the Persian Gulf open at the end of World War II. You know, so these are our friends. What happens when an an enemy attacks your friend, whether on a personal level, individual level, I mean, or on a national level, you have to go into action. Okay, so remember, for next week, I want to answer this question. What did Jesus mean when he told Peter to sheath his sword? Remember, put up your sword. Because all who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And you know what? You could also look at the fourth one there. Do the Ten Commandments forbid all kinds of killing? And let me ask you this, too, to think about. If it's wrong to serve as a police officer or in the military, in other words, if it's sinful to do so, how can I call on the police to take action against a criminal who's breaking into my house? Am I not asking the government to commit a sin? And then one more. Read Romans chapters 12 and 13. That is also this one right here. These two are the biggest arguments in favor, against serving as law enforcement or a soldier or warrior. So Romans 12, chapters 12 and 13. You should do what?
I shouldn't take action.
Oh, right. Yeah, exactly. Right.
Myself, because that would have been
right.
Love.
Right, exactly.
Like,
yeah.
Logical people
can
figure it out, but you have to extend that argument.
Yeah.
You have to help create a TV
game. Yeah, that's right. And that kind of brings up another thing about when Jesus said, if somebody takes your cloak, give them your coat also. And if you're compelled to go 1 mile, go with them the second mile. Maybe we should talk about that next, huh? And if I remember, I'll write that down. Okay, let's. Is everybody in here? It seems like there's some people missing. Well, it doesn't matter. We can start singing. Can someone look up when we all know there is a habitation? I knew that would sound right. 660.